everybody, and to the people that I have not met yet, hi. Hi, and I think some people over there as well that I haven't met, hi. Just for you, the people that I haven't met, three kids I have, married, one wife, as I say to people, and live in the United States, grew up in South Africa, moved to the States 13 years ago, started a church, and we've recently had the privilege of handing that over to my son and his wife who now lead that church. So it's a wonderful privilege, and it's wonderful to be here. Again, thank you to the leadership for this privilege. I will repeat myself again and again. I never want to take this for granted in any form or any shape or any way. Amen. Yeah. I couldn't help but think when we sang that wonderful song, or a couple of those songs, that today we celebrate just the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it says that he's the guarantee of a better covenant. Isn't that amazing? There's a guarantee. I love that word, guarantee. It's not the guarantee you get in the shops. It's a guarantee of a better covenant. And he's able to save completely or fully those that come to him. He's able to save completely. Not half. It's not like when he got hold of Russ's heart, he said, oh dear, now I'm in trouble. What am I going to do with this man? No, he's able to save completely. It's an incredible, brings incredible security, incredible comfort. That is a guarantee of a better covenant. And that he's able to save completely. 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 All those who come to him because he continues to intercede for us. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful, just a reassuring scripture out of Hebrews chapter 7? And it's interesting, the writer to Hebrews, whoever he may be, he uses the word better many times. That Jesus was better than the angels. He was better than the old covenant. He was better than Moses. Better than just the promises that we have in Christ. Are much better than the old. As good as the old was, but he's a better covenant, a guarantee of a better covenant. Amen. And we live in that today, friends. We live in that by faith today because of his death and resurrection, his ascension, and even the outpouring of his Spirit, that we can live in this dispensation of grace as he prepares his bride because he's coming back again. Amen. He is, eh? He's coming back for his people. He's not coming back for England. I'm sorry to tell you that. But he ain't coming back for England. He's coming back for his people in England. He's not coming back for America. Some Americans think that, but he's not. He's coming back for his people in America. Amen. He is. He's coming back for his people. Amen. His people. And it's a privilege. It really is a wonderful privilege. And so tonight, what I thought I would do is I'm going to tell you a couple of little stories out of the Gospels. And we're going to talk a little bit around that and see what we can learn from it, if I can do that. The first story is eight little stories I want to tell you. The first out of you know, won't follow me because you don't turn to those scriptures because I'm just going to very briefly tell them. The first story is out of Mark chapter 2, and it's from verse 1 to 12. And it was where these four friends had a paralytic. And they wanted to come and lay this paralytic before Jesus. And you know how they tore the roof apart and they lay this man before Jesus. The second story is out of Mark chapter 5, where there was a synagogue ruler and his name was Jairus. And his daughter was dying. And the Bible says he came and fell at Jesus' feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, please come and put your hands on her. Please come and put your hands on her. So he decided to go. And the third story is, as on his way, there's a woman that had been bleeding. She had an issue of blood. For 12 years, the Bible said she had suffered under many doctors. And she suffered a great deal. And she was the lady that just said, if I can press through the crowd, if I can just touch him, just touch his garment, something will happen. That's the third story. The fourth story is out of Mark chapter 7, it's verse 21. Where Jesus goes back to an area called Decapolis, the Decapolis area. Now, just give me 1 minute. Decapolis area was an area where Jesus had previously been, but they had asked him to leave. They were offended by him. It was where he climbed in a boat and he told his disciples, let's go to the other side, the end of Mark chapter 4. And remember, the storm came up. He was sleeping. His disciples woke him up and said, aren't you afraid? He quietened the storm and he gently taught his disciples and said, why don't you believe? Where's your faith? And the Bible says he got out of the boat, and when he got out, there was a man that was the only man in the whole of Scripture that I can read in the New Testament that was totally not demonized. He was possessed. He had been taken out of society. They had put his chains around his hands and his feet. They had put him in amongst the tombs. He was obviously a menace to society. He used to break the chains and he was cutting himself. And when Jesus got out of the boat, when they went over the other side, this man came running towards him and fell at Jesus' feet and said, "I know who you are." Now, it wasn't the man who said that. It was the demonic presence in him that recognized who Christ was. And Jesus said, this man, incredibly free, powerfully. And the people were so offended by that, the Bible says that they told Jesus, "Go, we don't want you here anymore." Anyway, he goes back to that region. This is a story I'm telling you, Mark chapter 7. But obviously that man had gone and told many people. Because Jesus said, he asked if he could go with Jesus. He said, "No, go back to your family and just tell what God has done." And so obviously it told, because when Jesus came back into that area, they brought people to Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Things have changed a little bit now, eh? They brought to Jesus a man that was deaf and mute, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Beautiful. That's the fourth story. The first story is out of Mark, also chapter 7, where Jesus enters the area of a vicinity called Tyre. It's a Greek woman whose little daughter was demonized, was at home, and she came and fell at his feet, and he seemingly ignored her. It seemingly ignored her because his disciples came to Jesus and said, "She's bothering us, tell her to go away." But Jesus eventually comes and he answers what she wants, because she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of a little daughter. And all she said, "You just have to say the word." That's it. Very interesting. There's only twice in Scripture where Jesus was astounded. Isn't that interesting? Wow. He was astounded, only twice. And they both had to do with Gentile people. He was astounded at their faith. It actually says he was astounded. And this is one of the cases. The sixth case is in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus enters Bethsaida, and some people bring Jesus a blind man. And they... Sorry. Oh, is that the way it works? Okay, hallelujah. All right. Besides glasses, it's still got to come up. Okay. The sixth case is Mark chapter 8, verse 22, where Jesus enters beside, and some people bring to Jesus a blind man and ask Jesus, "Just touch the man." The seventh case is in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is passing through a city called Jericho, and there's a man there called blind Bartimaeus. He was born blind. He was blind from birth, and this is an incident that happened 2.5 years into the ministry of Jesus. And he obviously heard the commotion, and he starts to shout at the top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the last case that I want to touch on is in Matthew chapter 8, where he enters Capernaum, and a Roman centurion comes and asks Jesus to help his paralyzed servant who's suffering at home. And he says, "Don't come with me, just say the word." That's the other place where Jesus says he was astounded. He said, "You just got to say the word, it's done. You don't even have to come. You just got to say the word." Eight cases. Two were about Gentile people. One man, one woman. One was a religious leader. One case had to do with four friends who brought another friend. One was a Jewish woman. Two, it just says some people. And one was a Jewish man. Of the eight cases, six of those cases represent people that came to Jesus for someone else. Isn't that interesting? Not for themselves, for someone else. Two of them were for themselves. One was to bring Jesus. They brought the person to Jesus. Three cases, they asked Jesus to put their hands on the person. One case, the person reached out and touched Jesus. Two, they said, "Just speak the word. That's all you got to do. You don't even have to come into our house. Just speak the word." And one case said, "Speak the word while in our presence." Let me ask you a question. What is the single biggest factor that Jesus responded to in these cases? What caused these people to overcome opposition, overcome hindrances, overcome difficulties. What caused these people to press, the one lady pressed through the crowd, absolutely pressed through the crowd, pushed hard just to reach and touch Jesus. What caused some people to climb on a roof when they couldn't get in and peel the roof back and make sure that they could put their friend in the feet of Jesus? What caused one woman to hang in there seemingly when Jesus didn't answer, but she didn't go? She hung in there. She hung in there until he responded. What caused some people to overcome incredible opposition, like blind Bartimaeus, where his friends told him to be quiet and be shut up and literally be quiet and stop shouting out so loud? What caused, where Jesus was told to go away in one place, now he comes back, what caused those people to come and place the people at Jesus' feet? And what caused the synagogue ruler and the Roman centurion to overcome what people thought about them? They were people of position. There were people in authority. There were people that people looked up to. Yet both these people came and fell at his feet and humbled himself and just fell at his feet, not worried about what other people thought. What is the one factor? You all know the answer.
Faith.
Faith. It's the one single factor that Jesus responded to by anything else. My question to you, and my question even to myself, is what do you have faith for? What are you trusting for? What are you believing for? Very important that you're believing for something and trusting for something. This is what the Bible says happens by faith. Just what the Bible says. By faith, people are healed. By faith, people are delivered. By faith, we are forgiven. People obey by faith. People encourage by faith. People live by faith. People are made righteous by faith. We are justified by faith. The fulfillment of the promise came as a result of faith. There's some people that have weak faith and strong faith. We have peace with God because of faith. We gain access into grace by faith. The miracles were performed by faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We can grow in faith. We fight the good fight of faith. The universe was formed by faith. Sacrifices were offered by faith. Faith pleases God. People work as a result of the faith. People move cities because of their faith. Children were conceived by faith. The future was blessed by faith. People worshipped because of faith. They refused the limelight because of faith. They denied pleasure by faith. They persevered by faith. The water was parted by faith. The walls fell by faith. Prostitute was saved by faith. Kingdoms were conquered by faith. Battles were won by faith. Justice was administered by faith. The lions were dealt with by faith. People walked through fire by faith. And the dead were raised by faith.
Amen.
Faith is important.
Come on.
Amen. Yeah. So it's important to know what you believe, to know what you're trusting for. Very important. Without you trusting and believing God for something, you will drift through life and you'll be open to every opinion and wind of opinion and every opposition and distraction that comes. You just bow down to it. There's no perseverance. There's nothing to push through because you're not believing for something and trusting for something. You won't have patience or perseverance. You'll always be more focused on the issues than God. And there's many issues. Trust me, there's many issues that just want to grab our attention, and tough issues as well. Or we focus on our shortcomings and I'm no good, or look at me, I'm never going to make it, because our focus is in the wrong place. God is saying, put your faith in me. Put your faith in me. It's interesting, all these cases, not one of them did Jesus address any wrongdoings or any issue. He just responded to their faith. In every single case, he just responded to their faith. Before I continue with these things, on these little stories, yeah, let me say a little something about faith. Faith is only possible to the person who lives or grasps something of the spirit realm. It is a spiritual sense. It touches and reaches beyond the natural sense, to which the natural sense cannot lay hold of. Your natural eyes cannot lay hold of it. Your natural ears cannot lay hold of faith. It's beyond that. Faith always, always attaches itself to what God has said, promised, or revealed. That's what faith attaches itself to. Therefore, faith takes us beyond or behind the visible to the invisible and is based upon the eternal, invisible truths and realities of God and His Word. God's word or God's voice must be received and laid up in our hearts for faith to spring forward, for faith to begin to come forward. It has to be. There's no other way. Faith is also not just believing and trusting what God has said or His prophetic promises to you. It's also remembering what He's given you and what He's done. Because that's what Jesus said to the disciples. Remember what happened when I fed the 5,000 when they were struggling to believe. What He has brought you out of. What you've experienced in Him. The victories He's given you. The freedom He's given you. The release you felt. Remember those things, people. So when the attack comes, and the attack will come, trust me, when your thoughts or your feelings, I'm just having a rough day, I don't feel like getting out of bed, remember what God has done. Never forget it. What God has given you. Stand firm and declare what He has said. Declare what He's given you. Rise up and declare it. Never forget what He's done with you, with your church, with that church, with that church. What He has promised this church, what He has promised that church, what He has promised that church. Never forget it. Never forget it. Never forget the small beginnings. Never forget the small beginnings. I was a little boy of 4 or 5 playing in a little sandpit. I still have the memories of it. Back in the southern suburbs of South Africa, that was desperately poor. Our house was incredibly small. We had nothing. God can take that person and allow that person to travel the nations. And it's nothing to do with that person. It's to do with the promises of God. Amen. That's what I'm saying. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I don't have a savings account. Don't feel sorry for me. I don't have money in the bank. But I travel the world. I don't know how it happens, but it does. Because God promised it to me in 1989. He said, I will send you to the nations, Ken. I didn't even know nations existed in the Bible. Despite myself, despite my shortcomings, despite my failures, despite my mess-ups, and there have been plenty, God has been faithful to His promise. Isn't that amazing? Never forget what He has done. When we forget what God has done, the enemy comes to steal our affections away, and we no longer have the courage to stand and ward off the attack. I come back to those 8 incidences. I want to read you something out of Psalm 106. This is what happens when we forget what God has done. Psalm 106, it says in verse 10, He saved them from the land of the foe, from the land of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered the adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed His promises and sang His praise. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Verse 13. But they soon forgot what He had done. That's what it says. Verse 13. They did not wait for His counsel. In the desert they gave into their cravings. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So He gave them what they asked for. In verse 16 He said, in the camp they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, and God had to deal with them. In verse 9 it says, at Horeb they made a calf. Isn't that amazing? They forgot what He had done. Now they're worshiping and they're making a calf to worship a calf. It's unbelievable. And they worshiped an idol cast from man. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull. Verse 21 says, they not only forgot what He had done, but now they forgot God who had saved them. And it's a downward spiral. That's what happens when we forget what God has done. And you can carry on reading it, what happened to them and what happened to them. But God, in His grace, still came to redeem them. Isn't that amazing? Never forget what God has done. So let me ask you a question again. What are you trusting for? What are you believing for? Why? Faith is so important because faith alone gives glory to God. It causes a person to realize that apart from God, he is nothing, deserves nothing, and is capable of nothing. It causes a person to humble himself before God. As seen in all these incidents that I read, they all came and humbled themselves before Jesus. It glorifies God because it acknowledges His power, His love, His grace, His compassion. Faith sets God and man in the right order. God on the throne of grace, from which everything must and will come, and man in humble acknowledgement and dependency upon it. That's why faith is so important. What are you believing for? I'm encouraging you, what are you believing for? I'm encouraging you trusting God for something. We're driving home in the car today, and sorry, Abby, if I'm going to use an example, and Abby asked me a question about one of the gifts of the Spirit. And the Bible says, eagerly desire the gifts. And my answer to her was, Abby, trust God to work it in you. He's put that desire in you, and the Bible says eagerly desire them. So even if that's all you trust Him for right now, that's great. But you trust Him for something. You believe in for something. Amen. You're going to press on and take hold of it somehow. Because faith is always active. It's never passive. Faith will always get you to respond in a way or to say something. It'll never leave you as you are. That's what faith does, because faith is an active word. It's a doing word. If you understand, remember that in grade. It's a doing word. It's a verb. Amen. What are you trusting for? There was a man called Blind Bartimaeus. I think I maybe touched on it recently. I can't remember where I've been to so many people, places. Blind Bartimaeus was a man who was born blind. For 2.5 years, he was blind. For 2.5 years, he heard about Jesus. For 2.5 years, he heard about Jesus walked on water. For 2.5 years, he heard about Jesus feed 5,000. For 2.5 years, he heard about Jesus heal the sick. For 2.5 years, he heard about Jesus healing the blind. For 2.5 years, he heard about Jesus raising the dead. For 2.5 years, he heard about these things. What do you think was rising up in his heart? Faith. That's exactly it. If only I can meet Jesus. If only I can meet Jesus. And lo and behold, one day Jesus walks through his city. That's what happened. And the Bible says he started to shout at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David. Now he's blind, so he had to ask somebody, what's going on you? And his mate says, oh, Jesus has walked by. What would you do? Well, he shouted at the top of his voice. Mark chapter 10. And the Bible says he threw up his cloak when Jesus called him, and Jesus asked him this question, what can I do for you? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus walked in that door today, and I know he's here in the presence of his Spirit, and he came up to, and I'm sorry I'm going to use you if you don't mind, Tony. And he came to Tony and said, to Tony, what can I do for you? I'm hoping, and I don't think Tony will do this, I'm hoping Tony will say, let me think about it. Actually, come back to me. Go and ask Russ first. I'm hoping none of you are like that. I'm hoping you can say, Jesus, this is what I'm trusting you for. Because then you're trusting Him for something. Because that's something that's kindling inside you. Something you're trusting for. It's something that's burning inside you. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's for a friend. Maybe it's for a relative to get saved. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's to walk in a greater intimacy. Maybe it's for the gifts to be manifest in your life. Whatever. What are you trusting God for? Otherwise, circumstances will push you around. Trust me, that will. So maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I believe, or I'm believing, I'm trusting for, but I waver. Hallelujah, we all do. All right. And so for a time I believe, and then I don't, or maybe I'm not trusting. How does faith arise in me? How do I get faith to arise fresh in me? Well, let's have a look at what happened to these eight incidences so we can learn from them. Three of them heard that Jesus had come into the area. And the key word is they heard. They heard that Jesus had come into the area. So they responded to that. You with me? Four of them, Bible just says, they'd heard about Jesus. So they'd heard the stories. They'd heard all that he'd done. So when he came, they made sure they got close to him. And one of them said, just seen Jesus. So the key word is they'd heard something or they'd seen something. And faith started to kindle in their hearts. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. And the Holy Spirit uses a means to achieve this. And that means that the Holy Spirit uses is His Word to put faith in your heart. It can either come through this Word, the overheads, a prophetic Word, through someone, however God speaks to you, however God grabs hold of your attention, however God arouses interest in you. Take note of that. I'm encouraging you to take note of that. Because he's wanting to put faith in your heart. Because he's giving you something for what's going to come down the line. And it only comes by faith. It comes no other way, people. It only comes by faith. Faith expressed through love. Paul says these are the only two things that count. Faith expressed through love. Galatians 5:6, I think it is. So take the word. I'm encouraging you. Take the word, which you all can. Everybody can read, yeah? We're very fortunate. Sit down. Slowly read it. Slowly. Go slowly. Don't rush it, please. I'm encouraging you. Even if you only read three verses, slowly read it. And say, God, illuminate this word to me. And allow the influence of the Holy Spirit to begin to stir in your heart and awaken faith in you. And when something captures you, don't just move off. Stay there for a while. Camp there for a while. Meditate there for a while. Percolate there for a while. Biblical meditation, have I said biblical meditation yet? Happens three ways. Simple three ways. Sorry, I'm saying a lot. Simple three ways. Before I was saved, I was in a false religion, and they taught me meditation, but they taught you to empty your mind. Don't do that. Okay. You've all meditated. How many of you ever worried about something? Who's ever worried about something? You've meditated. You just meditated on the wrong thing. That's all you've done. We've all meditated. So you all know how to meditate. There's three words the psalmist said for meditation, biblical meditation. The first one is to mutter. Mutter simply means when you get up in the morning and your back's sore and you've got a bit of, oh, I don't feel like, oh, let me kick the dog. Oh, my coffee's cold. Oh, and then, oh, yeah. How many do, oh, okay, I won't ask how many do that. All right. You're muttering under your breath. Now you can mutter biblically. Lord, I thank you. You love me. I thank you. Thank you, God. You were here this morning. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you did. Lord, you're so good. You can do that anywhere, anytime. Nobody can stop you. You can do it in the bathroom. You can do it in your car. You can do it walking. You can do it at home. You can do it at work. Anywhere. That's biblical meditation. It's a mutter. It's a slow mutter under your voice. The second way to biblical meditate is to muse. Muse means to take everything you can. And it's like the cow chewing the cud. And you get everything out of it that you can. Everything. You do a cross-section, read up on it, get a concordance, you go ask somebody, what does this mean, what is that? And you get every bit of juice you can out of it. You with me? That's to muse. And the third way to biblically meditate is this way. God came to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and he said this, be strong and courageous, my son, be strong and very courageous. Meditate on this law day and night with your, I'll leave that word blank. Then you'll be prosperous and successful and you'll enter the land that I swore on earth to give you. Meditate on this law day and night with your, Joshua 1:8, mouth. That's what it says, with your mouth. In other words, Joshua, speak it out. Sing it out. Declare it out. Say it, Joshua, Meditate in this Lord day and night with your mouth. I'm encouraging you people, you will only walk into what you speak. I believe, therefore I spoke. Jesus said, say to this mountain. Don't think it, say it. Move. You with me? If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe, in your mouth you confess. Your mouth's got to operate. That's what I'm trying to say. Your mouth and your heart are going to be in connection. Let me use a simple another example. Gee, I hope I haven't done this. I want to use you two guys. Why don't you come here, please? One can stand this side. Thank you, young man. One can stand this side. All right, you're going to play God and you're going to play the devil. Oh. All right. That's why I had to look who's who, yeah. All right, I'm playing teasing you, okay. All right. The Old Testament principle that Paul repeated and Jesus repeated, every testimony or every matter can only be established on the testimony of two or three. 2 Corinthians, Matthew 18. Every matter can only be established on the testimony of two or three. Okay, you happen to have two or three witnesses for every matter to be established. Let me use an example. If we took up an offering here, and sorry, I'm using you again, Tony. I know I can use you because I know this won't happen. And Tony's busy taking the money out there, and I'm walking behind him, and I see Tony putting his hand in the bag and putting it in his pockets here. And I run back in, I say, Russ, I saw Tony taking the money. And Russ says to me, did anybody see? Anybody else see? And I say, no. Well, it's his word against mine. Nothing can be established. That's why you have a court of law to establish something. Are you with me? No. So, the Lord comes to you and to me. And he says, Ken, I love you. I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I have promises for you. I have a plans and purpose for your life. The devil comes to me and says, no, I know what you did. I know what you did last week. I know what you did last year. You're actually really no good, etc., etc., etc. That's one witness. That's one witness. I'm the second witness. What I say, I walk into. That's the same. That's what gets established in my life. Thank you. That's how important it is. Words will determine the atmosphere of your house. Words are containers. Words carry faith or fear. Words carry redemption or discouragement. Be careful how you talk. I'm encouraging you. Because you can't talk badly in the week and then come to church on Sunday and expect God to use your mouth. Or something else. Amen? I'm not trying to be hard, I'm just trying to be real. That's why it's important that you speak the right stuff. You'll only walk into what you declare. If you don't believe it, see what the Bible says, who you are. Take Ephesians chapter 1, people. I'm encouraging you. And meditate on Ephesians chapter 1. But it says you are loved, you're redeemed, you've been chosen, you've been forgiven, the richness of God's love is over you, you've been established, you've been put in a family, I've anointed you, I've rescued you, I've put you in my kingdom, and I'm with you, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Meditate on that. Get it inside you. And then just keep saying it to yourself, because that's what the Bible says, who you are. If you know you're saved. I'm loved. Thank you, I'm loved. I messed up, God. I'm sorry, but I'm loved. Amen. Amen. The Israelites, 12 spies go out. They all came back with the same story. But 2 said it one way and 10 said it the other way. 10 said, Ma, that is a great inheritance we have there. But we're like grasshoppers in the eyes of those people. They are mighty and they're big. The other 2 said, yes, they are mighty and big, but our God is stronger. Whatever you say, whatever comes after the but is what you walk into. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, God, I know I've messed up. But you are good.
Yes.
But you are faithful. But you love me. But I'm redeemed. But your blood can wash me the foulest, foulest sin. You can wash me clean. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Yes. And let faith arise in your heart. Let faith arise in your heart. And then speak it out. God, you promised me this. You promised me this. You promised me my kids would join me and they joined me. You promised me you'd look after us and he has looked. You promised you'd send me to the nations you have. You promised us a car and we just got a car before we came here. Somebody gave us one. Hallelujah. You with me? I was preaching in a man's church in South Africa about 2 years ago. And I was actually preaching on the scripture where that woman is bent over like this. I think it's 12 or 15 years. The Bible says she's bent over. She's actually a demon that caused that. And Jesus came and he put his hand on her and he released her from the demonic bondage. And she straightened up. And my whole emphasis was that when we bend over, God causes us to straighten up and look afresh and look anew. That's what I was trying to tell people. There was a man sitting there. And he heard me preaching, and then I called people up, whoever wants prayer, and probably, I can't remember, 15, 20 people came, and so I was praying for them. And as I got to this one particular person, the presence of God came over him, and he fell on the ground, and as he hit the ground, he was lying there, and he'd go, oh! Then he'd lie, he'd go, oh! And I'm thinking, what is going on here? Anyway, I left him, because I realized God's doing something with him, and I moved on, and I came back. He must have lay there for 45 minutes doing that, just lying there and go, oh! And he's like, good. Anyway, we all went home. He eventually got up and went home. In the evening session, he came back and he said to the pastor, can I give a testimony? The guy said, sure. He said, I had a bit of a hunchback. I've had it my whole life. He said, this morning, God healed me. He said, this afternoon, I grew 3 inches. He heard the word about the woman bent over and he had faith to God to straighten him up. And I even preached on that. And God touched him and healed him. That's what I'm saying, people. God straightened his back up. I was in Alabama last year, the year before. It was a church of about 70 or 80 people. And I was praying for a couple and I said, would you like to have kids? And they said, yes, we'd love to, but we can't. So I said, oh, okay. Well, let's trust God you can. And then I prayed for the next couple and I asked them, would you like kids? They said, yes, I'd like to, but we can't. And the Lord said to me, there's a spirit of barrenness over this place. So I stopped everything. I said, I feel like God says there's a spirit of barrenness over this place. Let's pray against that spirit of barrenness. How many people want to have kids, but they can't have kids? You've tried, but you can't. 10 couples came forward. 10. So I said, let's trust God. So we laid hands on each one, we prayed, we sent a simple prayer, and then I said to them, okay, now faith without actions is dead, so you need to go home and have a good evening, but anyway, you know that 9 of those couples had kids. Within 18 months, 9 of those couples had kids.
Thank you, Lord.
Because God released something of faith in them. Amen. Take this word, lay it up in your heart. I'm encouraging you strongly. Take your prophetic word. Get it off the shelf. Get the promises over your church. I feel for that gentleman that I have never met you. I feel like Genesis 37 is prevalent for you. Genesis 37 is about, it actually says this is the story of Jacob, but then for the next 13 or 14 chapters tells the story of Joseph. And it's about the story of Joseph and how Joseph had a dream and how God gave him a dream and how God gave Joseph this dream. And you know the whole story. And he came to his brothers and his brothers didn't like what the dream meant because they were going to bow down to him. And he went to his dad and his dad didn't quite like it. But the Bible says his dad treasured it in his heart because actually he was prophesied over by his father the exact thing that Joseph had the dream about. You go read it in Genesis 29. Sure. When Isaac blessed Jacob. Remember Jacob stole Esau's birthright? Isaac blessed Jacob and said, your brothers will bow down to you. Never happened in Jacob's life. Now Joseph comes to Jacob, his father, and says, this is a dream I had. Jacob says, oh, I remember this somewhere. Oh, yeah, no, I remember my dad prayed this over me. And why I'm saying that, I feel like God has given you some promises that you might not see, but either your physical inheritance would see it or your spiritual inheritance is going to walk in some of the promises that God has given you. Because you've laid seed, you've watered the seed, you've allowed the seed to germinate, you've watched over the seed, and God says that seed will come to produce, just like Joseph. I'm encouraging you in that, really. And one day you'll see the fulfillment of that seed. You or your spiritual kids or your natural kids. Amen. Just want to encourage you in that. So take the word, read it slowly, let it stir. Sorry, I'm not getting past this one point. The word is a living seed, but it always comes in seed form. Everything God gives you will come in seed form. It doesn't come in its fullness. It comes in the seed. Everything. That's why never despise small beginnings. And let it awaken. At first, you won't notice anything. I should tell you, you will not notice anything. But one day, you're going to be driving down in your car, and all of a sudden, you'll remember that scripture you read. It'll just pop into your mind. Because God is highlighting it back to you. That's what will happen. Now, faith is arising in your heart. Start to give it a little bit more attention. Give it a little bit more time. Begin to read it again. And three things will begin to happen in your life. One of the first things that will happen, you'll begin to thank God a lot more. Thanksgiving will start to come out of your heart. Because thanksgiving is something that cultivates the soil of our heart. It allows faith in the seeds in our heart to grow. The more you thank, the more faith grows, and the more faith grows, the more you'll thank. Paul speaks a lot about. The second thing that will begin to happen is praise will come out of your lips. You'll walk around praising. And I love the house I'm staying in. Everybody praises. So it's a bit of a competition. You walk up the stairs, you praise, you come down, and someone's walking up and you praise, you go a little louder than I'm playing. Everybody's singing songs in the house I'm in. It's wonderful to hear. It really is. You wake up in the morning and you can hear somebody singing a song. This is wonderful. It really is. It's just a normal household. But they're singing. It's wonderful. And the third thing that will begin to happen is what I've touched on. You'll begin to speak it out. There'll be a confession of your faith. And you know it's coming to pass. You know it's coming to pass when that starts to happen. Amen. Let faith arise. I'm encouraging you. Trust God. What are you believing God for? What do you believe in as a church, God, for? What has God promised you in this church? What has God promised you in that church, and what God has promised you in that church?
Amen.
Let faith arise.
That's great. Good word.
Okay. Amen. I want to encourage you. If you're sitting here today, and maybe you've never confessed Jesus publicly, you love him, and he loves you, you know you're saved, you know you're born again, but you've never publicly just stood up and said, Jesus, I believe in you. Or Jesus, I love you. Or Jesus, I believe you're my Lord and Savior. Whatever words you want to use, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. That's all. That's simple. And then we'll do one more other thing. And you'll know if it's you because your heart will begin to burr. Just flutter a little faster. That's all. Because the more you can do that, yeah, the easier it becomes out there.
Amen.
That's why it's got to happen. Just confess him as your Lord and Savior. If you've done it, that's fine. Maybe you've done it three times, but you just feel God saying, do it again. Just give it a little bit of time. Think about it. See, when I got married to my wife, I didn't do it in secret. I let everybody see, this is the lady I love. So we need to let everybody see, that's the Lord that I love. All right, secondly, maybe you're sitting here and you know God has given you a promise. You know that. You can even remember how you felt. You can even remember the atmosphere. You can just remember the time and the circumstances. But you've maybe felt like you've forgotten a little bit or you've laid it down. And you want to say afresh today, God, I want to pick that up again because I know it was you. I know it was you, and I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you for this afresh and anew. Put new faith and new hope in my heart. Won't you stand if you're one of those people? Bless you for your honesty. You're just saying, God, I want to take hold of it again. I want to take hold of it again. I'm not going to make it happen. I'm just going to take hold of it. You're going to perform it. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your sons and your daughters. I thank you for your precious promises that you've given them. Thank you, God. I thank you that you're stirring afresh in their hearts. Father, I also thank you that there's no condemnation and no guilt. And I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to allow your precious sons and daughters to pick this word up again. Just in your mind's eye, with your eyes closed, just see yourself reaching out with your hand and just picking it up. Just pick it up again, Lord. Let them pick it up again, I pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. God is good, is he not?
Yes.
Amen. He is, people. Do not stop believing. I encourage you. Okay? One further thing let me say. Make sure you walk closely with someone. Not that they control your life. Not that they tell you what to do. But someone you trust, you can say, pray for me, I'm struggling. That's simple. Just pray for him, I'm struggling today. Text them. Listen, just pray for me, I'm struggling today. The attack is ferocious. Just pray for me. You need to have someone you can do that with. Amen. All right, because we need one another.